welcome to our 12th and last session in our summer series, The Bible and Science. As the pastor says, I do thank God, you know, for assistance and all in preparing this in a way that I hope has been helpful to you. And the delivery and everything, I really have depended upon God. And I know the pastor sitting there praying for me, he's my secret weapon. And I just appreciate the blessing of God, and I hope this has been a blessing to you as well. Okay, what does general revelation do for you as a Christian? Most of you came in here as Christians, and we've talked about general revelation and the evidence that we have that supports the Bible. We've talked about the progress of science and how materialistic explanations are becoming more and more impossible, remote, as science progresses. And I've given you a number of examples. Just last week, we talked about junk DNA. Oh, junk DNA, that's just a remnant of evolution over millions of years. Yeah, we built up this junk, and that's the evolutionary explanation for junk DNA. Well, in the last 12, 15 years, we do research. Well, let's see what was left over. You know, these like vestigial organs. Let's go into that junk DNA and see what's in there. And they find out it's not junk at all. It's required. It's required for life that DNA be there and functioning. And it's a higher level. It's not just programming for amino acid sequences and proteins. It's programming control, and there's a whole hierarchy of control. How could that ever evolve from point mutations from a simple genome? There's no way that could happen. So the explanations that we have to explain what we now know are becoming impossible, even more impossible for materialism and atheism. Now, I would like to know if any of you have been thinking, what does general revelation do for you as a Christian? Pastor Ward has the mic. Anyone like to?
For starters, general revelation gives me a greater appreciation for what God has done. What mm-hmm. He's done is so amazing. It just leaves me awestruck, and with the only response being, I need to praise Him.
Great, yes. Anyone else? Dr. Guthrie. Dr. Guthrie is saying it gives great comfort to us as Christians. It does. It's reassuring in many ways. I mean, I'm going to say what I think, but I don't want to shut off anybody. Is anyone else going to? What has it done for you as a Christian? Leo. Wait for the mic so we can get it on the recording.
It reinforces even just Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created.
Yeah. It reinforces Genesis 1.
Yeah.
Yeah? For sure. Mike.
The beauty and complexity opens up a window of discussion with other people to say, you know, do you think something that complex could actually evolve?
Yes. Absolutely. Anyone else? Stacy.
I've always loved mountains and stars, but it's fun to know about hexakinase and all the little things. But also sometimes general revelation with the animals or the creatures just gives me that lift I need on a day. I live on Paris Mountain, and I might be having a bad morning going to work in a hurry, and a herd of turkeys crosses my path, and I just laugh because God made them, He's taking care of them, and I need to stop worrying.
Right. Okay, I'm running out of time. So, you know what it does for me? We're all subject to doubt. Right? Even John the Baptist, praised greatly by Jesus, doubted. He said, "Are you the Messiah?" And what did Jesus do? He gave him the evidence. Go tell John what you've seen and heard. All of these things that were predicted that when the Messiah came, they would happen, were happening. Go tell John about it. How about the Apostle Thomas? We nickname him Doubting Thomas. He said, "I'm not going to believe unless I put my finger in the wounds and all of this stuff." And what did Jesus say? "Come over here and put your finger in the wounds." He gave him the evidence that he needed. God has given us the evidence. We're all subject to doubts. Do you ever in your own mind wonder, is this really all true? My parents taught me this. They took me to church, whatever. Is it really all true? This is a faith-strengthening exercise. This whole summer is faith-strengthening. I hope it has strengthened your faith, because there is no real alternative to the Christian worldview that has any answers at all. Okay, let's... Summary of our study on evolution. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the biochemical part of it, point mutations and what that could do. We need a 6,000-fold increase from the simplest conceivable cell up to man, a 6,000-fold increase in complex, specified genetic material. Where's that going to come from? Mistakes in copying this simple little genome? That mechanism is what they have, but it doesn't work. Biochemistry has no mechanism to produce new genes that are required by evolution. There is no materialistic way to produce those new genes that we need in great abundance. It just can't happen. The other issue is the fossil record. Now, Darwin proposed that the simple cell would be some errors in recopying its genome that it uses for, daughter cells. And most of the mutations are going to be bad. Once in a while, one mutation might be good, and that will cause that organism to be able to compete a little bit better in the environment and take over. And then as he reproduces himself, there are going to be some errors there that may, by chance, make that one better. And so there's a very slow progression of trial and error, basically, mostly error, but it could progress to us. And that's the way that's called gradualism. It's a slow process. That's why the earth has been around for millions and billions of years, because they need it to make for that process to have time to work. So, sudden appearance we see in the fossil record. Sudden appearance, that doesn't fit with gradualism. Dr. Dawkins, and we find, he's talking about the Cambrian strata, we find many of them already in an advanced state of evolution the very first time they appear. It's as though they were just planted there without any evolutionary history. Now, what is that supporting? Is that supporting gradualism? No. Is that supporting God made them, made the different kinds, and they reproduce after their kind? Yeah, it goes along with that very nicely. And then metaphysics overrules the evidence. The evidence points to Genesis 1, but his metaphysical presuppositions that there is no God, now let's explain how this happens, really takes rule in his thinking. The only alternative explanation to the sudden appearance of so many complex animal types in the Cambrian era is divine creation, and both types of evolutionists reject this. So the evidence is pointing to divine creation, but we have an a priori commitment to materialism and materialistic explanations, so we're just going to reject that out of hand. That's not honest. Science, honestly, should follow the evidence wherever it goes, regardless of its metaphysical implications. That's irrelevant. We follow the evidence. What does the evidence say? How about stasis? No change. Does that go along with gradualism? No way. That can't be either. And what do the atheists say about Dr. Gould, paleontologist, renowned? Most species exhibit no directional change during their tenure on Earth. He's talking about species that are now extinct, and the ones that are not extinct. They appear in the fossil record looking much the same as when they disappear. Morphological change is usually limited and directionless. That means it's not slightly getting better and better and better. It's just not really going anywhere. Maybe better, maybe worse, and little change. So that doesn't fit either. And this is not some creationist saying it. This is a renowned Paleontologist, Stephen Jay Gould. How about transitional forms? There are no clearly transitional forms in the fossil record. Dr. Patterson wrote a book, Evolution, and someone said, why aren't there any transitional forms in your book? He says, I'll lay it on the line. There's not one such fossil for which one could make a watertight argument. So, again, these are evolutionists saying there aren't any transitional forms. Does evolution, gradualism, demand transitional forms? Yes. The fossil record should be a total mess of transitional forms. Not, oh, we're arguing whether this one maybe could be, or maybe that one could be. You know, there should be so many that it's just obvious that there are transitions and that there was a gradual evolution. But the evidence is absolutely not there. Stephen Gould again. We fancy ourselves, the atheists, as the only true students of life's history. Yet, to preserve our favorite account of evolution by natural selection, we view our data as so bad that we never see the very process we profess to study. I mean, I didn't have to write that. They're saying it, okay? I mean, these admissions are incredible. This one, James Shapiro, evolutionist, Johns Hopkins, I've shown you this one before, but it's such a good summary, I wanted to do it again. There are no detailed Darwinian accounts for the evolution of any fundamental biochemical or cellular system, only a variety of wishful speculations. And isn't that what it is, wishful speculations? It's remarkable that Darwinism is accepted as a satisfactory explanation for such a vast subject. Okay, that's it on evolution. Now, I'm thinking, what does a Christian worldview, why does it appeal to me? So this is kind of like personal stuff here. And maybe I hope it relates to you too. And it's founded on one reasonable brute fact, one thing that I assume and cannot prove. In the beginning, God. It works. And I think it's wonderful that the Bible starts with those, in the English translation, starts with those four words, okay? In the beginning, God. Everything else flows from that. Everything. We're justified by faith. I love that. I don't have an ultimate proof for God. I have tons of evidence that support God. I don't have an ultimate proof. If I had an ultimate proof, I would make that proof and everyone would say, oh yeah, there must be a God. The ultimate proof does not exist. God knew that, and he said we're justified by faith. We're justified by putting our faith in the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice provided by Jesus Christ for our sins. We're justified by faith. And that's great, because I don't have proof. God knew that all along. So that's appealed to me. General revelation, the findings of modern science demand God. Complex, specified information in biology has only one source that's known to us, and that's intelligence. There's got to be an intelligence behind it. No one knows of any other source. So general revelation demands God. Special revelation, I love the simple logic of the gospel and God's economy. God's economy is we're sinners, that separates us from him. That's a debt that we have. There's nothing we can do within ourselves to pay that debt. But God and his love and mercy provided Jesus Christ, perfect Lamb of God, lived a sinless life. His innocent blood was shed for our sins. And that's God's economy. That pays for sins, nothing else. The shedding of innocent blood pays for sin. And God provided that for us, and we accept it by faith. I love it. You know, I'm talking about my reaction to the Christian worldview. Okay, the progress of science does not support atheism. It makes, as I've said earlier, makes it more difficult. The gaps for materialistic explanations are only widening. Dr. Huxley said we're going to fill in those gaps with the progress of science and we'll do away with any need for God. Well, it's been just the opposite. The gaps have become bigger and bigger as we look in the details and see, wow, it's more complex than we ever thought. This junk DNA, no, that's not junk, that's required. Atheism has no answers to fundamental questions that I ask, like the origin of life. There's no materialistic explanation. Dr. Wald said it was impossible, and I agree. Dr. Crick said it's almost a miracle, the origin of life. So they have no answer. Diversification of life, evolution, we just talked about that, that doesn't work. The evidence does not support it. So this is why I'm saying, in the beginning, God, everything flows from that. The joy of knowing God, the witness of the Holy Spirit within me to the truth, it gives meaning and purpose to life. Atheism has no meaning and no purpose. We're a mistake. We're just here by a mistake. What would I say to challenge the atheist? Tell me how life originated on Earth. That would be my first question. I like to come up with that one first because that's a fairly well-defined issue. And there is absolutely no mechanism. If they could, you know, they think they have a mechanism, I say, publish that, because no one knows. I mean, that will be, you know, you'll be world famous. No one knows how it happened. If, from a materialistic perspective. DNA code, 500,000 bases in the simplest conceivable cell. We'll make it as simple as possible. Just 500,000 have to get together in the right order. And of course, they don't. The bases don't exist in pre-biological Earth. So you have to get the bases somewhere and then somehow get those four pieces in the right order so they form this digital genetic code. And then, of course, what good is the code unless you have very complex apparatus, hundreds of specific proteins, transfer RNAs, ribosomes, cell membranes, a wall, all of that stuff. Some of it, we haven't talked about RNA at all. It's just, you know, I thought DNA would be good if I could get that across this summer. all in the exact time and place in the universe. If they're a millimeter apart, the DNA and the rest of the cell, forget it. They got to be right at the same place and at the same time, same point in the universe. Then I would say, give me evidence to support macroevolution. It's denied by the fossil record. Don't tell me about dog species and dogs, breeds. Don't tell me about dog breeds. That's not evolution, not macroevolution. Where is the evidence for that point mutations of existing DNA are adequate to create new, complex, specified genes that we have never, ever seen before, which would have to happen? There's no evidence that it could. And it doesn't make sense. Dr. Wald was willing to believe the impossible to salvage his atheistic fundamentalism. So that's what we're up against. They're willing to believe the impossible if they have to salvage the atheism. Dr. Dawkins, as you just saw, was willing to... basically believe the impossible, to argue against the evidence. The evidence is going this way, but no, we reject that out of hand, a priori, we reject God, so that can't be the explanation, and we don't know what it is. So that's what you're left with atheism. So why do so many Christians believe in evolution? A couple of these questions have been asked. Now, I don't profess to have a real good understanding of this because it kind of amazes me that they would, but the experts say so, my textbook says it, it's one of the best established facts in all of science, the proof and the evidence are abundant. Well, what is the proof? Dog breeds? That's what National Geographic is saying, there's the proof for evolution, dog breeds? The experts say so, so I kind of go along with that. You know, who am I? I mean, they've got their PhDs and this and that, and they believe it, so it's probably true. How could I question them? Peace, career dynamics, go with the flow, sloth, all of these things. It's just easier to, you know, why fight it? And let's just accept that science is one area, and religion is something else. And science doesn't involve God, so we can keep that separate from my Christianity. So I think this is what people are thinking. And you can't do that. You shouldn't do that. There's no reason to accept an artificial, restrictive definition of science that excludes God. Why can't science and the evidence of science point to God? There's no reason, philosophically, why that couldn't be. So, but they'll accept that there's a separation between the two. It's a false dichotomy. Since I believe God is the creator, he must have used evolution to do it. So they become theistic evolutionists if they think about it and want to. And no big problem, right? So they just kind of like put the blinders on and let's go. What's for breakfast? No big problem. Really? It's impossible to reconcile it with Genesis chapter 1. Even National Geographic realized that it couldn't be reconciled. They say the two are at odds if you want to interpret the Bible literally, which I do. Next question. Why then do we need God at all? You know, if you're going to grant evolution is possibly true, then you've given, you know, you've sold the store at that point. You've given it away. Why do we need God at all if evolution is true? I mean, that was the idea of evolution. That's why Dr. Dawkins said Darwin made it possible for us to become intellectually fulfilled atheists. Before, we didn't have a mechanism. We knew there was no God, and this all came about without God, but we didn't have any scientific mechanism to support our belief. Now Darwin has given us a mechanism, supposedly, that will explain, in a godless way, how the variety of life arose. So, if you allow for evolution, then why paste God on there? You don't need it. So, theistic evolution really is the worst of both worlds. It's terrible. In addition, if you want to accept theistic evolution, you still have a problem with the fossil record. I mean, you can say, yeah, point mutations couldn't do it, but that's where God worked in, and he put those genes in there just when they were needed so things could evolve. Okay, where is the evidence for that in the fossil record? You still have the problem with the fossil record. So theistic evolution, Christians like me think, oh, that's terrible. Why would you do that? The atheists are saying, that's terrible. Why would you put God in there? So it's just a very difficult and bad position to hold, in my opinion, theistic evolution. Complex specified information in biology is God's signature in nature. Now, this is probably kind of a new thought to you. You hadn't thought of this before, I think, this summer. I mean, how many of you have ever thought of complex specified information? Well, there's that all over in biology. That's the progress of science. We've seen that over and over again, that things are complex and specified. I tried to argue with you that the Great Wall of China was just there by chance. It's kind of what rocks like to do, and they made that wall. Or maybe the Ice Age sort of scraped from there and left it. Left the wall. And you argued against that because of the complex specificity of that wall. It's not just there by chance. Even though we didn't see someone build it, we know that someone did because it's complex and it's specified. Same thing's true with DNA. Complex, specified, just like the Great Wall, but it has more than that. It has an embedded digital genetic code that the wall doesn't have. It's present in DNA. And we want to say, oh, that came about by chance. No, it's impossible. Now, the atheist will say, saying God did it is not science because it cannot be disproven. You're just throwing God in there because, quote, he can do anything. In science, for a theory to be true, it has to at least have the possibility of being disproven. It has to be a way, theoretically, that you could offer evidence against it and disprove it. Or it's not a valid scientific theory. So throwing God in there, he can do anything, you know, that's not real science. Wait a minute. My response to that is it can be disproven in either one of two ways. You don't have to do them both, just give me one, and you'll disprove that we're just throwing God in there. Show that there is no complex specified information in biology. If you want to show that, then fine, we don't need God. If you can do that. Or you could show that there is another source of complex specified information than intelligence. Either one of those two would disprove it. It is disprovable by either of those two. But they're never going to happen. It's just not going to happen. But it is disprovable, theoretically. The evidence demands intelligent agency. So that's my answer to, oh, you're just throwing God in there. I'm not just throwing God in there. I know what's happening. There's complex information, and the only explanation is God. So we're not just throwing him in there because we don't know. We do know, and we do know that it requires God to do it. Dr. Wall and Dr. Flew came to accept theism based on the evidence available in general revelation. Their conversion to theism confirms the eternal truths of Scripture that, quote, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. They saw that. They became theists. And as I've said before, theism without the gospel does nothing for their eternal destiny. Even Satan is a theist. So that's not good enough. You have to deal with a sin problem. That's where Satan is failing. That's where people who remain theists are failing. They're not dealing with a sin issue and utilizing the provision that God has given us in his mercy to deal with that. Okay, some reference material that you might want to get on this topic. This book, Tornado in a Junkyard, it's very good. About 300 pages. It can be read by anybody here. It's not a scientific, deep scientific book. It's kind of for a general audience. You can also use it as a reference book, Tornado in a Junkyard. Signature in a Cell by Stephen Meyer. This is a great book, 600 pages. And it's not one you're probably going to find your grandmother reading. It's a little more difficult read to it, okay? And you can go through it. It's challenging if you're not a scientist, but it's great. It's a wonderful book. I think he's done a great job in this. He is a Christian, too. Great job. There is a God, How the World's Most Notorious Atheist Changed His Mind, Anthony Flew. That's a little over 100 pages. It's a general read and a lot of good quotes and reasoning as to why he rejected atheism in favor of theism. Unlocking the Mystery of Life, that's a DVD. I was going to bring it today. It's in my van, I guess. Anyone can borrow this from me. It's the beginning of the intelligent design movement in the early 90s. And it's showing that there are scientists of all different backgrounds, atheists and everything else, that are looking at biology and saying, wait a minute, there's no way to explain this feature of the cell or that feature of the cell by evolutionary mechanisms. This requires intelligent input to get to this point. So it's the intelligent design movement. And the intelligent design movement is very limited in what it's saying. It's saying that there must be an intelligence behind this. It's not saying who that intelligence is, why he did it, when he did it, or anything about him. It's just saying that this requires intelligence. So it's very limited in its scope. And I think it's good. I mean, if atheists want to look at biology and say, yeah, there's got to be an intelligence behind this, I'm in favor of that, sure. I look at it and see the same thing. That's great. And that makes them more open to the gospel. Creation.com, there's a little search window here. It's very good if you want to just ask some general questions. I think everything I've seen in there is great. All right, there's a course summary sheet for you to have. Electronic copies are also available. These are going to be passed out at the end of class today. And some bullet points on what to remember on this class. You know, when you're thinking 6 months from now, what did he talk about? Well, you can put this right in Genesis chapter 1 in your Bible, and you're waiting for something to start, so you turn, oh, yeah, yeah, the summer course, here it is. Oh, yeah, at that point. And then some quotes on the back of it. So That will be passed out to everyone a little later on. If you want an electronic copy, that's good. PowerPoints, all of the PowerPoints that I've used this summer are freely available to anyone who wants them. Do anything you want with them. That's it. They're yours. And you can get that through the church office. And the 12 sessions are posted on sermonaudio.com. Okay. Ever been tempted by atheism? You know, there are a number, it's sad, there are a number of young Christian people that get to, say, 20, early 20s, whatever, and just leave Christianity and go to atheism. I mean, it's incredible that this happens. It does. Okay, here's what you're going to be buying into when you do it. Dawkins, again, I've quoted this, Darwin made it possible to become an intellectually fulfilled atheist. That's the attraction, okay? Social Darwinism. Now, I've tried to remain, throughout this course, kind of scientific. You know, here's the scientific evidence, complex specified information, point mutations, all of this stuff. Now, I'm going to wax slightly emotional at the very end of the course, okay? According to atheism, we are here by chance as a mistake of evolution, not made in the image of God. Survival of the fittest and superior races are validated by this theory. Okay? Superior races. There is no purpose, no inherent right or wrong within atheism. Atheism forfeits the right to any moral law. Why? We're just here, but it's a mistake. There's no God behind it. We're not in the image of God. We're just animals here by mistake. Just chance, evolution. Here we are. Where are the atheist-inspired hospitals, orphanages, do-good organizations? They said there aren't any. The atheist says, look at all the religious wars going on. Wouldn't the world be a better place without religion? And the argument is, well, thousands of people have been killed by so-called religious wars. And what do we say? Can we argue that, well, no, that's not true religion. A true religion is my religion. All those others are false. No. The atheist just lumps all of religion under one umbrella. Religion causes all of this hatred among people, and thousands of people are being killed. Wouldn't the world be a better place without atheism, without religion? Here's my answer to that. Killed as a result of atheist leaders in the last century. Hitler, 14 million. Stalin, 20 million. Mao, 70 million. Hirohito, 12 million. A total of 116 million, approximately, killed. Millions, not thousands. Millions have been killed by atheists. I want to look at Hitler a little bit. Darwinism and the Nazi race holocaust. Hitler believed that the human gene pool could be improved by using selective breeding, similar to how farmers breed superior cattle strains. Hitler thought that the world would look back on him as having done a great service for humanity by eliminating these lower breeds. Hitler's government heavily relied upon Darwinism. This is what you're buying into when you go to atheism. Darwinism. Policies designed to protect superior race. Philosophy culminated in the final solution. The extermination of approximately 6 million Jews and 4 million other people who belonged to what German scientists judged as inferior races. They rounded them up. They put them in concentration camps where they starved them to death. Okay, this is what they did. They gassed them. They bulldozed them into mass graves. When kids leave Christianity, they often go to Dawkins. Dawkins is the guru of atheism. They post quotes from Dawkins on their Facebook and all of this foolishness. Okay, here's a quote from Dawkins. What's to prevent us from saying Hitler wasn't right? I mean, that's a genuinely difficult question. Can you imagine that? I mean, this makes me sick. I don't want to show that slide, but it makes, this is what happened. This is what they're going through. This is Dawkins' reaction to what Hitler did, rounding those people up, killing them, children. I can think of no moral objection to eating human roadkill, except for the ones that you mentioned, like, what would the relatives think about it? Dawkins again. This is the man you're going to when you go to atheism. This is the guru. Why on earth should it be impossible to breed humans for mathematical, musical, or athletic ability? Yeah, from the atheist perspective, why should it? Why should it be difficult? Well, why should it be difficult to get together those who you think are inferior races and kill them? We're just a mistake. So that's what you're buying into with evolution, materialism, atheism. Okay, I'm going to end the class with this final quote. This is Richard Lewontin. He was a biologist, Harvard professor, evolutionist, atheist. And this is 1997. He was born in 29. So he's 68 years old when he says this. Fairly young. We take the side of science in spite of the patent absurdity of some of its constructs. Now, science to him means the restricted view, no God. We take the view of science, the side of science, in spite of the patent absurdity of some of its constructs, like the origin of life spontaneously by chance. That's absurd, and he knows it. In spite of tolerance of the scientific community for unsubstantiated just-so stories, like evolution, unsubstantiated, just-so. Because we have a prior commitment, a commitment to materialism. It's not that the methods and institutions of science somehow compel us to accept the material explanation of the phenomenal world, but, on the contrary, that we are forced by our a priori adherence to material causes to create an apparatus of investigation, a priori commitment to materialism, okay? Before we look at the evidence, we already know there's no God. All there is matter. Matter is eternal. Now let's explain this. So they set up this set of concepts that produce material explanations, no matter how counterintuitive, no matter how mystifying to the uninitiated. And why? Moreover, that materialism is an absolute, for we cannot allow a divine foot in the door. That's it. That's the truth. He's saying it. When they get a little older, they look back on it and say, yeah, this is it. We're not following the evidence. We're being true to our a priori commitment to materialism and materialistic explanations, no matter how counterintuitive or mystifying to the uninitiated. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Thank you very much.
Oops.
You have to put the button on. Are you on?
Yeah, we're on. I know that you've been coming back week after week, and you've appreciated what Dr. Shays has been presenting.
Go ahead.
And it's complex in many ways, but at least we can understand better how our faith is placed in the God of Genesis and of all life and all that that represents. And so I really appreciate this. As we look back on what we've heard these past 12 weeks, I think we'll come to appreciate more and more what Brother Jerry has been giving to us. And use this handout now that's coming to you. Put it in your Bible. If you still carry a Bible, stick it with your iPad, I guess, if you can do that.
We have an electronic copy, too.
Electronic copy. There. Download it from Trinity's website and use it. Just read through it and see what's there again. It'll refresh your memory about a lot of the things that you've heard over these weeks. I certainly appreciate this introduction
And that's what it is, but it's a wonderful way to think in terms of what God has revealed to us. let me remind you that next week, excuse my voice, next week we'll be getting back to our regular schedule of adult classes. And there's an insert in your bulletin, and you'll see that I'll mention that in the morning service as well. So just look for the parameters there. Different subjects are mentioned specifically as to which classes are offering what subject. And also don't forget that there's a coffee fellowship.
That doesn't start for 3 minutes.
Oh,
are there any questions?
Oh, yes. If someone
forgetting my questions.
I didn't know you were going to allow for questions.
Oh, yeah. Well, we got 3 minutes.
Okay. My question is, as Dr. Shays mentioned one time, a bird with lips. That's the one I would like to see the evolutionist work on. I've never seen a bird with lips, but anyway.
Well, the point of that, of course, is there are genes that cause a beak. So if we saw a bird go from lips to a beak, that would be new genes, and that I would pay attention to. But when you tell me that a bird goes from this size beak to that size beak or to this kind of beak, I'm unimpressed. That's microevolution, change at the same level of genetic complexity. Going from lips to a beak, that's getting a new level of complexity. That I would be impressed with. There's no example. There is not a single example of macro evolution. Okay, not a single. It's an extrapolation. Not a bad idea. And I've thought, you know, if I was there with Darwin in the 1850s, I would have said, why didn't I think of that? It's a great idea. It's very attractive. It's very, you know, it kind of makes sense until you look at the details. And the devil is in the details. It does not work, as I've shown over and over, and they admit it doesn't work.
That's a very important distinction, of course, the macroevolution and microevolution. So to hang on to those. Those will be very helpful for our understanding of what he's been presenting. All right. Does anybody have a question you'd like to ask? You've been just waiting to ask, and you haven't done so far. And let me get you on the mic, Rebecca. Hang on.
I'm wondering about scientists who are Christians. Are they receiving more respect in the scientific world? Everything that you've shown us is so respectable. Are they seeing that? Have you seen a trend that way?
I'm not sure I travel in those circles well enough to know, you know. When you think that they're willing to spend most of their life believing that which they know is impossible, what I think is that this generation of scientists has to die out, and a new one has to come along without all of these preconceived commitments to materialism. Now, the problem with that, and they'll be open to the truth, the problem with that is they're being trained in the universities by these guys. That's what I see as the problem. Mary, yeah. Sorry.
My comment is along the same line as Rebecca's. I just am so overwhelmed how frequently you see in our science books statements that are just completely solid about evolution. And you would think, with as much evidence that is out there right now, that this is just a theory, that we cannot prove this, that there would be some statement in our science books and in our textbooks that says this is our theory.
The reason, of course, that they don't have all these statements saying that it's a theory, it's tentative and all of that stuff, it's questionable, is because atheism has nowhere else to go. It has to be true. That's why it is one of the best established facts in all of science, and the proof and the evidence are abundant for evolution. They say it because they have to believe it. They've got no alternative. If evolution isn't true, it's over for atheism. So it has to be true. They can't give it up.
To follow up with that, and atheists are so entrenched in the fact that there is no God, they're not accountable, that they cannot allow for you to even have a God. If you're on a Facebook post and you dare say anything else, then you're just stupid. And they just end the argument at that. So to not have it as an entrenched truth, it just blows them out of the water.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know whether or not it's true that Darwin actually rejected his theory of evolution before he died?
I've heard that. I don't know it for a fact. I don't believe that is true. People have said that, and then I've heard denials of it. So I'm not an expert on that particular point. I don't think so. Does anybody know? Tom, do you know anything about that?
As far as I know, he did not reject his own theory.
Okay, as far as Dr. Lamb knows, he didn't reject his own theory. He's probably... Right, I mean, he did all along. He said why the fossil record doesn't show the intermediates, and his explanation was, well, the fossil record, we don't have enough fossils yet. Well, now we've got millions of fossils, still the same thing, stasis and sudden appearance.